high school, graduated, left the state for a couple years, and then came back and lived in Kearney for a couple years doing real estate appraisal, and that's what I still do. I've been doing real estate appraisal for 22 years now, and I live between Kearney and Pleasanton, and my wife and I, Angie, have 6 kids. The oldest is out on her own and doing her own thing. She works down at the Crown Plaza there in Kearney. Our oldest son is a freshman at Doan this year playing football down there, and he just got back a couple days ago for his extended Christmas break. College is great because they get like a whole month off for Christmas, and so he's pretty excited about that. And then we have 4 younger ones. Got to remember their first grade or their grades, 7th grade, 6th grade, 1st grade, and kindergarten. So this is the first year that we have had an empty house during the school day. So it's been a little bit of a change for us. It's allowed me to move my office home, so I get to work from home, which is kind of nice. But I've also learned that come 4 o'clock when the bus drops the kids off, I might as well be done, because there's nothing that much is going to happen after that. But that is a little bit about me. As Matthew mentioned, I work with a ministry called Nebraska Encounter. That's kind of my ministry hobby. I have to have a job to support that because it doesn't pay me anything. But I love to come out and get to know people in other churches. Pat Moore was the interim pastor of my home church, Westmark E. Free Church, for a couple years during a pastoral transition. And I believe that's somewhat how you know him up here as well. And so Pat and Julie have been great friends of ours, and it's been fun getting to know him and do a little bit of ministry with him as well. I was chatting with him about a month ago in Pleasanton, just remembering a time at our first Nebraska men's encounter. I was getting ready to speak one of the presentations, and we always pray over our speakers, and Pat was one who specifically prayed over me during that time. And so it's great to have those people. It's great to have those partners in the ministry. And I'm glad that he passed my name along to Matthew so that I could come up here and get to know you guys a little bit today. My first time with you, maybe after today, my only time, I don't know. We'll find out what happens. But the thought comes to me when I get these opportunities: if you only had one shot to tell somebody something, what would you tell them? You know, this is your kind of a one-shot deal. You get one chance to be in front of people. If you have one message that you want to give them, what is that message that you want to make sure that they hear from you? What is the one thing that you want to be like, look, that guy came and this is what he had to tell me? That's what I'm thinking about today. And when I think about that message, for me, it's really come down to 2 words, and it's don't settle. Don't settle. What do I mean by that? What do I mean by don't settle? Well, you look around you. Look around at what you've got here. You've got friends. You've got neighbors. You've got a beautiful building here that furnace works on a cold morning like today, which is wonderful. You've got good music. You got a kids program. You've got comfortable pews. That's all fine and good. But why are you really here? Are you here because someone invited you? Are you here because this is your church home and you have a lot of history here? Maybe this is where you met Jesus personally for the first time, and so you have that connection. But is that all there is? You're a Christian. You go to church. You sing the songs. You pray the prayers. You shake the hands. Great. That's the life, right? That's the good life. We're here. But I'm here to tell you, don't settle for this. Don't settle for Sunday worship being the only extent of your faith practice. Don't settle for a word that is preached to you on Sunday morning being the only time that you are in the Word throughout the week. Don't settle for the experience that you have of getting in a group of believers on Sunday morning and worshiping God together being your only experience of connecting with God throughout the week. There is so much more out there. God has so much more for you because He did not call you into a relationship with Himself to have it be once a week. How do I know? Think about a relationship. I'm married. My wife and I will be 15 years coming up in May. If I only talk to her once a week, what kind of a relationship am I going to have? If you only spoke with your kids once a week, what kind of relationship are you going to have? No, a relationship takes time. It takes intentionality. It takes commitment and communication and investing in that relationship. And our relationship with Christ is the same way. If we neglect it, except for the times that are required to be a good Christian and check the box, we're not getting the most out of the relationship that God wants us to have. We don't want to settle. As I mentioned, part of the ministry that I help lead is called Nebraska Men's Encounter. And the purpose of Nebraska Men's Encounter is to help men experience God and have that encounter with their personal Savior to such a point that it is so life transformative that there's no way they can possibly go on and live their life the same way after the fact that they did when they showed up. Women's Encounter does the same thing. Yes, there's a Women's Encounter, same website, NebraskaEncounter.com. You see, there's some men that I've learned growing up in this church, I saw this. They've been Christians for many, many years. Their faith is solid. It's well-grounded. There's nothing wrong with where they are, but that's just where they are. They've settled for year after year of coming to church and just being a Christian in name, and yeah, it guides their life a little bit, but they're not experiencing the fullness of Christ. They're not realizing that God's got so much more for them on a daily basis in that relationship that they could have. So much more empowering, so much more fulfilling, so much more personal than what they're currently experiencing. As the leadership of Westmark, the church I grew up in, began to come and experience Christ, and not that Nebraska Men's Encounter was the only place you can do this. It happened to be the tool that was used by God to do that. But it energized guys that had been in the church their whole lives. It energized them to all of a sudden step up, be better husbands, be better fathers, be more active in their community, to take the faith that they held so deeply personal inside of them and start walking it out in a daily life. It changed the very lifeblood of Westmark Church. Just like knowing Christ changes the very lifeblood of who we are. Don't settle for second-rate Christianity of just existing. This morning, I want to look specifically at some scripture in the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1, starting at verse 3. 2 Peter was written to the church during a time of persecution. The Christian church was trying to grow. It was kind of scattered around, and there's pockets of believers. And Paul writes this, Peter writes this epistle to the church, encouraging them through some times of persecution. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, it says this. It says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I got a good friend, Chuck, who's a pastor out in Des Moines, Iowa, who said, hey, make sure you always read scripture in your sermon, then you know at least part of it is God-inspired. So there we go. Read some scripture there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 11, talks about in the beginning, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. His divine power. Matthew chapter 28, Jesus tells His disciples, All power and authority has been given to me, and I give it to you. The very divine power that God has, he has given to us to do what? What's it say in Matthew 28? To go and to make disciples, to go and take what we have and share it with other people, to make disciples. Notice it does not say to make converts. Too many times we think the purpose of the Great Commission is to share the gospel message, make believers, and then that's it. Mission accomplished. They're a believer now. No, that's not the mission. That's not the mission of the commission. The commission is make disciples. Well, what do disciples do? Disciples follow the discipler. When Jesus led his disciples, he did not say, hey, come and believe my message. He said, come, follow me. Come and follow me. Are you inviting people to follow you? As you live out the Great Commission to go and make disciples, are you inviting people to follow you? Maybe a different way to look at that is, do you have something in you that they want to follow? Is there something that they see through you that makes them want to follow you? Is it attractive to them? Because divine power is attractive. The Spirit of God living and pouring out from you is attractive to this world. A world that is so full of gloom and doom and things that are meaningless, people are looking for the truth. They're looking for something that they can hang their hat on, more so now than ever. Statistics tell us that we have got people looking for truth more than ever before. Men that are coming to church, women that are coming to church looking for something. Bible sales are way up. People searching out the gospel on the internet way up because of the situations that are happening in this world. There is an attractiveness to the truth of the gospel. Romans 8 says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the Holy Spirit, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to the mortal bodies through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of God in us gives life to us. It is life-giving. We should not be living as if we're dead. You don't want to be the first one into heaven because it says the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's a joke. It's okay to laugh. Do you guys laugh in this church? I don't know if you laugh in this church. I don't want to be dead in Christ. I don't want Christ living in me to just be something that comes across as dead and not attractive and not life-giving. We're not talking about just eternal life, but abundant life now. John 10:10 says, Jesus says, I have come that they may have life and have it in abundance. So are you living your life in Christ abundantly? The very Spirit of God is living in us, that Romans 8 verse says. The Spirit of God that comes and dwells in us when we accept Christ as our Savior. God himself takes up residence inside of us, and that should be shown outwardly. In Acts, it says you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Power to do what? Power to be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the power that is inside of us enables us to live out this Christian life and to create something that people want to follow. God's Spirit dwells in you, the third person of the Trinity, living right there inside of you. The Spirit of God is not just a seal for your salvation, but it is something that gives you the power to preach his message, to walk it out, to be demonstrated to people. What does this look like? Well, we can see it in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Right now we're in the Advent season, and a lot of churches will celebrate Advent with the wreath and the candles, and there's four Sundays leading up to it. Today is the Joy Sunday, if you're following the Advent calendar at all. We sang Joy to the World appropriately as the Joy Sunday. There should be a joy that comes from your life because of the Spirit of God living inside of you. We should have a joyfulness about who we are. The fruit of the Spirit that comes and pours out from our lives is not for us. Did you ever think about that? Think about a tree. My parents have an orchard in their backyard. They got apples, they got peaches that never produce. They've got pear trees that you get like one pear every 4 years and different things back there. But the apple trees go nuts. It's crazy. That tree that produces those apples is not producing the apples for itself. It's producing the apples for other people to come by and enjoy. The fruit of the Spirit that is produced in us by the Holy Spirit in us is not for us. It is for other people to see and be drawn to. It should be attractive. It should be drawing people in. It should create such an outward bearing of fruit that people are drawn to you. There's a saying that says people will come from miles around to watch a man burn. Well, burn with the zeal of the Holy Spirit and watch people be drawn to you. So since we have this power in us, the divine power that Peter talks about, we have this divine power in us, we're being sanctified to walk out our faith, what do we need to continue to do with that? Well, we can go back to 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 5, it says, "For this very reason, because we have the Spirit living inside of us, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Now, if you're like me, it's helpful sometimes to have instructions. It's helpful sometimes to have a plan. As much as men don't like directions, sometimes it is very helpful for us to have directions. Now, I have 3 boys, and all of my boys really enjoy Legos. I asked my son, Kyron, if I could borrow one of his Lego creations this morning, and he reluctantly charged me under penalty of death that it would make it home in one piece. I brought this because I didn't want to borrow my other son's 2-foot-wide Death Star that I could hardly get here. But anyway, I brought this guy. Now, if you've ever built Legos and you get a Lego kit, this one's probably about a 500 to 1,000 piece kit. It comes with a nice little book. And this nice little book tells you, okay, start with this piece, add it to this piece. Then take that and add this piece and add all these different things. Because if it just had a picture of this, I don't even know what it is, creature on the front of the box, and then these bags of parts, you wouldn't be able to accomplish the finished product. It's helpful to have the instructions to lay it out. There's hidden parts in here that you cannot see. There's things that you have to do first in order to make the next steps down the line actually work out. And so 2 Peter gives us these instructions of how we can build a life that he says is not going to fall. Says, so we have our faith. Says, we start with our faith. I don't know if he's going to stand there or not. I think he will. So we have our faith. And as Philippians 2:12 tells us, work out your faith with fear and trembling. Okay. That means we need to do something with our faith. Well, James 2:16 also tells us faith without works is dead. All right. So now we've got Paul and James telling us that there's something that we have to do with our faith. And I don't want to have a dead faith because I don't have a dead God living inside of me. I've got the living God living inside of me, and so why should my faith look dead? So we need to add to our faith. What does it say? It says, supplement your faith with virtue. What is virtue? Essentially, virtue is moral excellence, character, righteousness, living our life in such a way as to be above reproach. It's a way in which we conduct ourselves. The saying says, character is who you are when no one is looking. Well, we know that God's always looking. So who are you developing yourself to be? Because of this faith that you profess in Christ, are you allowing that faith to transform the way that you act? Supplement your faith with virtue. And then supplement our virtue with knowledge. We need to understand why we are doing this. Now, there's people that study theology, they study apologetics, and they have so much greater understanding of things than many of us ever will. But each of us, as a believer in Christ, should be ready to give an answer for the reason that we believe and the hope that we have. Peter tells us this in chapter 3, verse 15. Every believer should study Scripture to the point to be able to give a defense of why you believe what you believe. Jesus did this, and we're admonished in 2 Timothy 2:15 to show ourselves approved as a workman who needs not be ashamed. If anyone's ever done Awana programs, that's what that stands for. Approved workmen are not ashamed. Understand, gain knowledge, get into your Bibles, learn more about who God is, learn about his word, put that in your heart. I have hidden his word in my heart that I will not sin against God. Supplement your virtue with knowledge of who God is. Then supplement our knowledge with self-control. Again, one of the fruit of the Spirit. Our increase in knowledge should increase our self-control. As we learn more about who God is, we learn more about how we should live righteously and gain our virtue, that should be demonstrated by self-control, by allowing the Spirit to control those fleshly things that we want to do, those outbursts of anger, those bad attitudes, things like that. We grow in self-control. And then it says, supplement your self-control with steadfastness. Are you somebody who's easily swayed? Are you someone who is just kind of a branch in the wind? You're willing to go whichever way society is going? Or are you someone who says, no, I know what the truth is. I know what the right thing is. Regardless of people or circumstances, I'm going to do the right thing because it's the right thing because God told me to do it. Steadfastness. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we talk about the armor of God and all the shield of faith and belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation, feet fitted with readiness of the gospel, sword of the Spirit, all this stuff. But it says, once you have put on all that stuff, what are you supposed to do? Stand. You're supposed to stand firm. Everything in this world that's going to come at you, everything that wants to push you this way or wants to push you that way, we are called to stand. Stand firm. That's steadfastness. Supplement your self-control and your knowledge by making it so endeared into you that you are firm where you want to stand. Steadfastly standing for what is right. To your steadfastness, add godliness, a life of reverence that's pleasing to God, conforming to his character. How am I learning more about God and standing firm and then continuing to grow in that faith and continuing to let him develop me into the person that he wants to be, wants me to be, to continue to learn to be more in his image, to grow and be a better disciple of Christ. Supplement steadfastness with godliness, and then godliness with brotherly affection. The Greek word here, phileo, brotherly love, that's where we get Philadelphia, simply means to love one another, to treat people well. This is how people are going to know that we are his disciples, it says. The great theologians Bill S. Preston and Ted Theodore Logan went on an excellent adventure years ago. And there's a quote when they go to the future there and the people, whatever they are in the high chair, say, hey, give us some words before you depart. And he says, be excellent to each other. And they're all like, oh, that's good. It's biblical. Romans 12:10 says, outdo one another in showing honor. Be excellent to each other. Outdo one another in showing brotherly affection. As an outpouring of the godliness that you are learning, show brotherly affection to one another. And then to that brotherly affection, add love. Now, we only need to understand 1 Corinthians 13 to know what love is. And if we want to know where love comes from, we go to 1 John. Love comes from God because God is love. But what is love? Well, we can read about that in 1 Corinthians 13, and ironically enough, it's sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 12 is talking about all the gifts that the Spirit, the divine power that we talked about, is giving to his body for the edification and the function of the church and the advancement of the gospel, all these different things that we are given in 1 Corinthians 12. Then it goes to 1 Corinthians 13 and says, I don't care how many of those things in 1 Corinthians 12 you have, if you don't have love, you're just making noise. I don't care how many chapters of Genesis you've memorized. If you're not loving people, you're just making noise. I don't care how big your faith is. If you don't have love, you're just making noise. Because love comes from God, and God is love. So we need to add to this love. It's a gut check. It's a gut check for us. Are we being loving with our knowledge? Are we being loving with our self-control? Are we being loving with our steadfastness? Are we being loving with our faith? It says the greatest of these is love at the end of that, because the greatest of these is God himself, who is the author and who is love in and of himself. The eternal, never-ending God himself is love. So these step-by-step instructions are a great blueprint for walking out your faith. And then we get to the final verses that give us this wonderful promise. It says, for if these qualities are yours, everything we just covered, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he is cleansed from his former sin. If you're not living out these qualities, are you really remembering what you came from? Are you remembering what Christ saved you from if you are not growing in your faith? Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, you will be richly provided for your entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isn't that a wonderful promise? And isn't that exactly what we should want? When we walk in step with the Holy Spirit, God is with us and his promises never fail. That's why I can eagerly say, don't settle. Don't settle for a mediocre relationship with Christ. Don't settle for a conversion and a weekend encounter that you don't take on and start living out on a daily basis. God has so much more for you. Don't settle for a shallow understanding of what it means to be a believer living in the kingdom of God that is here present on this earth right now. Living in the kingdom of God right now. Don't settle for just a little bit of God. He doesn't want just a little bit of you. Don't settle for just a little bit of him. Don't settle for what people think it's okay to just get by with as a Christian. Ask for more. Seek more. Walk in the joy of experiencing God right now as we can as believers. God is there. He wants to build his relationship with you all the more deeper. Don't settle. Thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. I ask that you would take it and put it in our hearts, God, that we may continue to grow more and more in our understanding of who you are, Lord. Help us to be better disciples. And as we remember this season and celebrate your birth, which makes all this possible, we just give you praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand as we sing a little.